Good morning. Good to be together here this morning as we are coming off of the holidays and the week with family and friends. And this morning, we're going to look, as you've heard, at this passage from Luke describing Jesus as a child. And to introduce our idea or our theme for this morning, I'm going to use an illustration that is probably a little bit risky, given the age of our congregation. I'm going to use video games. So the children may perk up, but if you stick with me, I think you'll understand where we're going with it. So the idea that we're trying to illustrate is that of progression and growth. That's what we're going to see, I think, in our passage this morning. And there is a video game, and it's referred to as Madden. If you know Madden, Madden is John Madden. He was a football coach, football player, and he has a very popular video game. Within this video game, there are players, NFL players. Okay? And each one of these NFL players is assigned a number between 1 and 100. That is essentially their skill level. So if you think of Tom Brady when he was playing, Tom Brady would have been like a 95. And a lot of NFL players today take great pride in what their Madden rating is. So if you play this game, you play with a team and you're trying to build a team, and with each position, you have players that have ratings, and each position, those players are not only rated, right, but then each of their attributes is rated as well. So if you think of like a wide receiver would be given a number based on his ability to catch, his ability to run routes, his ability to block, his ability, you know, how fast he is, all of that, right? So the idea there is to obviously have a high number because that means you're proficient and you want to be growing year over year. Now, even if you're not familiar with video games and have no idea what I was just talking about, no matter what endeavor you are in, no matter what hobby you enjoy, I think we all understand what growth is, what it means to get better at something, right? Jessica, for many weeks, has been working on sourdough bread. This week, she baked her best loaf yet, a jalapeno cheddar loaf, right? It was fantastic. With each loaf, she learns more. She gets better and better and better. All right? So this isn't a concept that's foreign to us. But going back to that Madden illustration, that idea of a number symbolizing, you know, your skill or proficiency. If your Christian walk was rated, what would that number be? If the Lord looked at you, put you in a video game, you know, I don't know what video game would be, but rated you as a Christian 1 to 100, what would that number be? I heard 100. That is a sin. Your honesty rating would be very low. So, what would your number be? More important than that for our sermon this morning, would the number be any different than it was last year? So today is the 31st. It is the last day of 2023. If you went back to the 31st of 2022, where were you as a believer? And where are you today? And what's the difference? Our passage this morning gives us a glimpse of the young Jesus. And we'll see a couple of things in it. But one of the things that we'll see and focus in on is that what was necessary in Jesus' life was growth. That's how our passage concludes. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And if Jesus had to grow, how much more so do we have to grow? So what does that look like in your lives? I think that's a good question as we wrap up this year and we enter into a new year. So this morning, as we look at our passage, we're going to look at it in just 2 points. The first is the humanity of Jesus. It's easier for us to think of Christ as God. He was that. Jesus was the Christ. He was divine, fully God, 100% God. But he was also human. And that's a, I think, more difficult concept for us to grasp. But Christ was indeed human. And then the second point, following that idea of Jesus as human, is what does this mean for us? And we've already begun pointing at that. Jesus and his humanity had to grow. We, as believers, have to grow as well. So that is what we will be looking at this morning. So we begin with this first point, the humanity of Jesus. So we see this story of Jesus at the age of 12. And this is the only glimpse that we have in our Bibles at Christ as a child. Why is it in Luke? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. The first is that it demonstrates that Joseph is not Jesus' true father. He was an earthly father. He wasn't, if we understand our scriptures, a biological father, right? Mary conceived Jesus immaculately, meaning apart from biological material, conceived by the Spirit. That idea of the virgin birth is a very important doctrine within Christianity. And what that means is that Jesus did not take on sin. Paul says that he was born in the appearance, the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was sinless. But it also demonstrates that Christ is human. There's a great deal of curiosity that we have as humans, right? Very early in the church, I wouldn't call it a gospel, but a false book of the Bible was written called the Book of Infancy that speculated as to what Christ was like as a child. They claimed to be, purported to be scripture. There's a lot of false books of scripture. The Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, those types of books. Recently, Anne Rice wrote a book called Christ the Lord Out of Egypt that was a fictional account of Jesus' family fleeing to Egypt from Herod. I think we all have curiosity as to what Jesus as a child would have been like. The Bible gives us very, very little insight into that. But we do see this picture here. And the story that we see is a very human story. Jesus and his parents had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So they were living in Nazareth. It's a day or two's journey up to Jerusalem. And they're there, and then they return home. Now, when they return home, the custom at the time was that the women generally left first, because the women would generally have the children with them as well, and women traveled slower, probably because they had the kids with them too. So the women would make a start, and then the men would catch up, and they would time this trip so that usually about the evening of that first day, they would meet up, probably have dinner together, whatever. Jesus wasn't with Mary, so it says here that they supposed that they were with other family members. That's where they thought Jesus was. Mary's traveling. She thinks that Jesus is with Joseph. Joseph is traveling. She thinks, or he thinks, that Jesus is with Mary. They come together, and they realize that, well, nobody has Jesus. So they turn around. They turn around, and they make their way back to Jerusalem. Now, it says here in verse 46 that it took 3 days to find him. So you can imagine what they would have been feeling. If a child is missing in a store for 5 minutes, that feeling of panic sets in, doesn't it? Right? Mary describes this feeling as great distress. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. So we can get a sense of what Mary was feeling here. Now, Luke is foreshadowing a little. This isn't the only time that Christ's obedience to the Father would cause Mary pain. That would happen at the cross as well, wouldn't it? But they find him, and they find him in the temple. And Jesus seems to be rather matter-of-fact. We understand him to be sinless, so as we read through this, we understand he wasn't disobedient to Mary or Joseph. The stress that he inflicted upon them probably wasn't intentional. But his response is simply, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The King James translates it, "being about my Father's business." This is what I mean. This demonstrates that shift that we were talking about, that Joseph is not Christ's earthly father, but that God the Father is. And that Christ's obedience, his allegiance, is going to be first and foremost to him. Now, Mary and Joseph don't understand this saying. I wouldn't have understood it. But, like happens so often, they store these things up in their heart. They went down and they came to Nazareth, and Jesus was submissive to him, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Raising Jesus would have been interesting, right, to say the least. A child who is without sin, a child who never disobeys, a child who never wrongs his brother or his sisters. And Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible says that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Would have been remarkable. And Mary spends her life treasuring these things up in her heart. That's a phrase that we see early in the Gospels, right? As angels visit Mary, as her cousin relays information to her, as she sees the things that we've seen over the last couple of weeks from Luke early in Christ's childhood. As people worship him and praise him, she hides these things up in her heart. Because Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what he was born. When we talk about Christ laying aside his divinity or pouring out that divinity, it was never poured out entirely. He was always fully God, 100% God. But he was also fully human, 100% human. Our minds can't understand that. It's a truth that we're taught, but it exists almost like the truth of the Trinity. The Bible teaches it. We know that it's there. We struggle to wrap our heads around it. But why did Jesus take on human flesh? Why the incarnation? This is a good time of the year to look at that idea. Incarnation simply means in flesh. God took on flesh. And Charles Ryrie gives us a couple of points to explain why God had to come in human form and put on this flesh. The first is to reveal God to man. Jesus exists as that ultimate revelation of God to us. Right? John 1. The Word became flesh. John 14, 7 and following. Jesus teaches that to see the Father is to see him. If you have seen him and know him, then you know the Father. Jesus was that exact image of God in human form, making that comprehensible to us. In Christ, in his humanity, Hebrews 4 teaches that we have a sympathetic high priest. Listen to these words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I've often believed that Christ's greatest humiliation was not his trial. It was not the cross. It was taking on human flesh and dealing with man for 33 plus years. Imagine that. You had spent eternity in communion with the Father and the Spirit, being worshipped by a host of angels in perfect glory, needing nothing. And not only do you come to die for man, but in God's plan, you have to spend 33 years here. I know how frustrating man is to me, and I am very finite. I can't even imagine what man would have been like to Jesus. The nonsense that he would have had to hear and put up with on a daily basis. Being submissive to your parents, knowing full well how far from perfect your parents were. And yet he did it. Tempted as we were, in every respect, it says, in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us and knows what it's like to be human. He came ultimately to die. Hebrews 10 describes him as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Yes? The blood of bulls and goats, animals, beasts, all those things did was point to Jesus. They could never solve the chasm that exists between us and God. Only the perfection of Jesus Christ could do that. Hebrews 10, he came to die. And finally, and most importantly, I think, for our purposes here this morning, is that Christ in his humanity came to be an example for us. An example. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ is the example par excellence. Right? There is no better example of how man ought to live his life than Jesus Christ. Christ's life is recorded in the Gospels for us that we might see that. The Bible and all of the men and women and their stories of faithfulness we hear are written for our example, right? None better than Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him, which is to say Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right? So we see this demonstrated clearly from Scripture. Christ is our example. Verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's what we're driving at here this morning. Another concept that we cannot fully understand. When did Jesus know that God was his Father? When did Jesus know that he was fully divine? When did Jesus know what his purpose truly was? Did he know it at 2? Did he know it at 4? How did he come to know it? I don't know. And anybody who gives you an answer to that question is lying. They're as honest as Beth. Right? Because we don't know. That's the mystery of that. The fancy word is hypostatic union. 100% God, 100% man. He laid aside aspects of his divinity, but never laid aside his true divinity. Was fully human. Increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He wasn't born perfectly wise, right? He wasn't born full grown. He increased. He increased in wisdom. I think this points to that relationship he had with the Father. That mission, that purpose grew in him. And again, we don't know how that grew. But it did. The Bible tells us that he increased. He grew in stature, right? He grew up physically. He was fully human. He grew in favor with God and man. This is that same word that we use for grace. Grace is unmerited favor. He grew in favor with God and with man. He was submissive to his parents. He was obedient to his earthly parents. He's obedient to the Father. He lived life as it ought to be lived. And in that, his growth was apparent. Luke records it here. So what does this mean for us then? That is our second point. Well, these themes, the concept of growth, and what we ought to be as Christians aren't foreign to the scriptures, right? Paul is particularly fond of athletic metaphors. So when he lays these things out, listen to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. So within that three verses, Paul uses three different sports. He uses running, those that run the race, runners run, right? He uses boxing, one that beats the air, and he uses wrestling, beating your body into submission. That's where that meta, or the illustration this morning with Madden comes into play. We understand what we expect from athletes. Right? If you've played a sport, if you watch sports, right, we understand what's expected there. We saw a year with Ohio State where we had a quarterback that didn't seem to get any better. He's not there anymore, right? We have youth who play sports. We expect them, hey, here's where you are today. You ought to be better at the end of the year than you were to begin the year. Ron coaches soccer. If Ron is doing his job as a coach, his team is better at the end of the year than it is at the beginning, right? These aren't foreign concepts to any of us. But Paul's using them to illustrate the Christian walk. The Christian walk ought to look the same way. The same way that an athlete disciplines his body. The same way that a runner presses towards that mark, right? The same way that a boxer, when he says here, I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air. So if all a boxer does is swing and miss, not a very good boxer, is he? Boxers punch with purpose. And they have a target. That is how Paul runs his Christian race. He is not boxing as one who beats the air. He punches with purpose. He disciplines. He beats his body and keeps it under submission. That for Paul is a picture of the Christian walk. In Philippians 3, he says something similar. He doesn't consider himself to have already obtained the prize. He's not already perfect, but he presses on. He pushes to make that prize his own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He does not consider it his, but this one thing I do, he forgets what lies behind and strains forward to what lies ahead, pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He runs to win the prize. Now, we say, well, that's great. Those are athletic metaphors. What else does the scriptures have to say about that? Well, Timothy is considered a meek person. He was a young man. Timothy probably wouldn't have been prone to athletic metaphors. But this is what Paul has to say to him. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. All right? For Timothy, and for any elder, I would argue, one of the qualifications is that everybody can see your growth. That presupposes what? That you are growing. Right? Not complicated. What does this mean for us? Well, you would say that you're not an elder. Well, guess what? Elders aren't anything special. What separates an elder from anybody else is they're apt to teach. That's it. That's the one qualification that separates them from a deacon. Or what separates a deacon from a non-deacon? Christian maturity. There's nothing in that list of deacon qualifications that every single one of us shouldn't be living. Right? That's it. So we can't sit here and say, well, Timothy's expected to grow because he's an elder. I'm not an elder. I don't need to grow. Wrong. Right? Christ needed to grow. We all need to grow. If you're not growing as a Christian, there may be a chance that you're not a Christian. That's how serious the Bible takes this concept. So, again, going back to our introduction. Where were you last year this time? Where are you this year? Is there growth? If not, why not? This new year, it gives us the opportunity to think of these things and to evaluate ourselves. Paul tells us that too, doesn't he? Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. The new year gives us this opportunity. And for the church, this is something that we want to focus in on in the coming year. The men's group will be starting back up in January. We want to devote time to one another, to build one another up. The women's group has been going on with Beth's leadership. That's a good thing within the church. In second hour, we're going to be starting to look at the fundamentals, the foundations of the faith, so that we're all built up in what the Bible actually teaches. And those are good things. But what I would say to each and every one of you is that the church is insufficient for you to grow. If all you're doing is exercising spiritually one day a week, you're not going to grow. You're not going to change. This is where those athletic metaphors come in handy, right? If one day a week I go to the gym and the other 6 days I don't, and I do what I want and I don't eat right and I don't do anything else, but that one day a week I go and walk on the treadmill for half an hour, right? After a year of that, where am I going to be? Right, probably where I was to start. One day a week isn't going to be enough. The things of Christ, the things of the Bible, the things of God have to infuse your life. These are things like scripture. Making sure that you're in the scriptures and making sure that you're in them regularly. Prayer. Ron's confession this morning was very helpful because we do fail to pray the way that we ought to pray. We do fail to spend enough time. We do lack concern for others. I don't pray for you the way that I ought to. I don't pray for my family the way that I ought to. I don't even pray for myself the way that I ought to. Fellowship. Fellowship is a wonderful tool for growing in Christ, because it brings us around brothers and sisters, and we need brothers and sisters to grow. None of us has the tools individually. We need to be doing the work individually, but we also need the body. Giving, whether that's giving of money, giving of time, giving of talents, these are things that the Bible points us towards. Serving, exercising gifts. We want to be very intentional here. And thus far, we've probably not been intentional as we ought to be, but in terms of identifying gifts and developing those gifts in you. I believe that if you are a Christian, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And if you are indwelt with the Spirit of God, then you are gifted spiritually. And those gifts are pointed out in Scripture. And it's for the body of Christ to help you identify those gifts. And it's for the church to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. And we want to be doing that. And we want to worship God. And worship doesn't just happen here on Sunday mornings. That's corporate worship. But what does worship look like in your life between Monday and Saturday? How much time do you spend in those hours with a spirit of worship in your heart and in your mind? Our world pulls us in a lot of directions, so these things aren't easy. But if you're talking about being in a different place a year from now than you are today, these are some things you're going to have to pour yourself into. You're going to have to train the way that an athlete trains. Several months ago now, I guess, I was at a men's dinner group and spoke. And the question that I asked, we used some examples of famous Columbus athletes, whether it's Jack Nicklaus, Jesse Owens, you know, people who are generally great at what they did. And the question that I challenged them with is that if these guys, if Jack Nicklaus played golf, practiced golf, the way that you walk in Christ, how good would he be? How good would he be? He's just playing a stupid game. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully this is helpful for us. And again, my intention isn't to motivate you this morning. Motivation will fail you. If you only do things when you're motivated to do them, none of these athletic metaphors make sense. Your Christian walk isn't going to make sense. You've got to get yourself to a point where you love the Lord enough that it doesn't matter what you feel like doing. You're always going to feel like doing something else. There's always 1,000 things that I'd rather do, more often than not, than the things that I'm supposed to do. And the world makes that very easy for us. Very easy. I don't even have to leave my house anymore to do the things that I want to do. We've got to spend time doing the things that we have to do, that we need to do. Because our body and its growth is dependent upon that. As we grow as individuals, we grow as a body. As we grow as a body, we contribute to our growth as individuals. This is how the Bible has laid things out for us. This is the body of Jesus Christ. So hopefully this morning we've drawn some things here. We'll spend some time, second hour, discussing them further. But again, I want to challenge you this year. Man, tomorrow is January 1. And most people's New Year's resolutions last about 5 days. It is my hope that we as a church can do better than that, and that you will covenant with the Lord to spend more time doing these things, to work on these things, to press towards the mark of the high calling of God. And you're not going to be perfect, but we can build habits and we can do things that 12 months down the road will put you in a better place than you are today. Amen? Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for the gift of growth. Father, it would be a terrible thing if the first time that we ever did anything, that was as good as we ever were going to get. But you've given us the ability to grow. You've given us the tools for growth as well. And Father, it's what you have called us to. We don't seek to grow in wealth or grow in fame or grow in any of those things that the world puts before us, but we do want to grow in you so that each and every day we are more and more like Jesus Christ. He is the example that you have placed before us, and you've given us temporal examples as well of people trying to follow him, and help us to learn from all of it, Father. Help us to see what you have for us. Help us to dedicate our lives to the race that you have set before us. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.